Greet you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Appreciated very much the devotions and the whole service. Felt like it was a really meaningful worship service. Real encouragement to me. Come to you in the fear of the Lord this morning. Title of the message is The Peace of God, and I felt that throughout the week this message was very real to me. I felt that throughout the week God was testing me with my trust in Him. The peace of God. It's a very simple title. There's some theological parts to the message, but I want it to be a practical thing as well. And I don't remember, it's probably last Sunday, maybe in one of the messages where the thought came to my mind. I don't remember that, but I remember the peace of God. Now, what is that? Is that phrase in the Bible? And it is. It's in two places. We'll look at one at the end of the service sermon, and we'll look at one now. You can turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. Like I said, this is very real to me, and I felt tested about this, but I don't want to. This message is not about me this morning. But Colossians 3, verse 15, we want to think about the peace of God. And this phrase is used in this verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. What is peace? Well, peace is freedom from war. It is a calm and quiet state, free from disturbances or noise, no anxiety, freedom from conflict or disagreements. So I wonder this morning if you have peace. Did you have a peaceful morning? Did you have a peaceful night? Some of you with young children, I'm sure you did not have a peaceful night in one way of looking at it. What determines whether, I'm going to just throw out a bunch of questions here. I'm not even going to answer them all. And I don't know that I can answer them all because of the verse that we're going to close with. It's something beyond our understanding. So I'm broaching a subject this morning that I don't understand. That I'm trying to figure out. What determines whether I have peace or unrest? The opposite of peace. Whether it's chaos, uproar, pandemonium, tumult, disturbances, whatever. What determines whether I have peace or not? Where does peace come from? Well, because of the title of the message, you already know where my mind is going. Peace comes from God. What if I try to find peace outside of God? Well, that's another question. Why would I want to do that? That would indicate a problem. If I know that peace is of God, then why do I try to find it some other way? Why do I try to do it myself? Should Christians struggle with a lack of peace? Maybe. In the struggle, may it take you to God. Should a Christian, can a Christian be misguided in his striving for peace? I'm pretty young, but I'm old enough to remember a little bit of the turmoil of the 60s. Well, that's not fair to say, but maybe I think some of the 60s culture bled into the 70s, and maybe it's more because of my father. And my father was resistant of the term peace because of the whole peacenik things that were going on, and that's not the message either. As Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. So we have to think about that too. Our desire, when we get into stresses of life and we need to find peace, well, Jesus said, that's not what I came to bring. Although he did. That the cross brings peace to our spiritual souls, but it doesn't bring peace to our existence. It brings a cross, it brings a death, it brings denial of self. Is peace an end in itself? Well, what kind of peace are we talking about? Point number two is, why is peace an elusive thing? Why is it hard to come by? Why is it difficult to maintain? And a couple more questions like that. Well, did a little research on war. There's three major wars happening right now. There's 17 regular wars, whatever that means. There's 22 minor wars. There's 15 minor skirmishes or clashes going on now. Obviously, we think about Ukraine and the situation there. This does not even, the data I just gave you does not include homicide or gang-related conflicts, which could be almost warlike. Political parties are not at peace. Is there strife in churches? There was a church mentioned Wednesday night that we should pray for. Even Mennonite churches are facing strife. There's unrest in homes because of a disunity in parents, or because parents are not grounded in the scriptures, do not love their children like they should, love their dogs more than their children, those kind of things. Peace is ultimately impossible to find in the world. You know that? Peace is impossible to find in the world, even though billions and trillions of dollars are spent to make peace, to make, I guess, sort of an artificial peace. People look for it in the wrong places. People try to manufacture human mechanisms to create peace. Sometimes they are successful temporarily. Most times it's impossible. You think about the lessons from history. You think about the after effects of World War I and the efforts in the League of Nations to promote peace. But the very efforts that they made to promote peace brought about World War II just a couple years later. Man's efforts to bring peace are often completely unsuccessful. The lack of peace this morning wreaks havoc in people's hearts and minds, brings discouragement, depression, and a downward spiral of wretched existence. Sin brings separation from God. And without God, man is lonely, fearful, full of turmoil, and no peace. So the biggest reason this world has no peace is because it has no God. You take God out of the picture, whether it's in a home or whether it's in a church or whether it's in a personal life or whether it's in a government or whether we're across the world, across the cultures, you take God out and there is no peace. What is the peace of God? Point number three. Isaiah 9:6 talks about the Prince of Peace. That word peace there means shalom, and that's a familiar word. Shalom means safe or well. In the New Testament, the word peace means to join. I found that very interesting. To join. What does that mean? I took it that it means the peace of God means joined with God. Joined with God. I like that. When we're joined with God, there's peace. It is a peace that only God can give. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And I want to turn, I think, verse 26. I want to read that as well. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Jesus has peace, and he's very near to us. He wants to take, he wants to give us peace. Peace from God that comes to man comes when man is in a right relationship with God. The peace of God can be present when external conditions are not peaceful. Oh, we know what they are. Conditions can be terrible, but yet the peace of God can be present. The peace of God is deeply connected to the abiding presence of God in the heart of man. When God is present in the heart of man, there is spiritual peace. Now, spiritual peace. Okay, now this introduces the next point. What is spiritual peace? So we could focus our attention on the world and the desire for nuclear disarmament so that nations could be at peace and all. But we know that as long as a world exists in this state, that there's not going to be peace in that way, not lasting peace. But we want to focus on this peace. What is spiritual peace? Well, this is a question we ask at our council services. Do you have peace with God? And maybe this message could have waited for a council service. Or maybe in a couple years, we'll preach it again and it would be time to bring it up, bring it out of the dustbin and brush it off and sharpen it up and preach it again, Lord willing. Do you have peace with God and your fellow men? God's desire for his children is that they know and experience spiritual peace. That's his longing for his people to know him and to know peace. And I thought of this old song, and a song leader can see if it's in the book here. I doubt if it is. It's an old song. "I cannot tell thee whence it came, this peace within my breast. But this I know, there fills my soul a strange and tranquil rest. Beneath the toil and care of life, this hidden stream flows on. My weary soul no longer thirsts, nor am I sad and lone. I cannot tell the half of love, unfeigned, supreme, divine, that caused my deepest, darkest, inmost self with beams of hope to shine." There's the refrain. "There's a deep, settled peace in my soul. There's a deep, settled peace in my soul. Though billows of sin near me roll, he abides, Christ abides." Isn't that tremendous? "There's a deep, settled peace in my soul." My prayer is this morning that you have that. The peace of God is present in children. Now, I know sometimes children can be fearful or sad. Seems to me that the older one gets, the more fears he faces and needs to conquer, the harder it is to find peace, maybe. Don't know. I'm not real old yet. Like I said, the peace of God is present in children, but there's nothing in a child's life that hinders the comforting presence of the Prince of Peace. A child grows up with the Prince, with understanding the peace of God. Well, no, they don't understand it. They have it. They have the peace of God in their hearts. As a child, his misdeeds, disobedience, and attitudes brings him into conflict with his parents or guardian, but not with God. He is at peace with God, the child is. However, when a young person enters the age of accountability and the Spirit of God begins to show him his sin, he finds himself no longer at peace. Why? Because of sin. Sin has brought about a separation between him and God. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Peace was taken away because of sin. First by Adam and Eve hiding from God after they had sinned. And then because God drove them from the garden and access to the tree of life in a face-to-face relationship with him. And so peace was taken away by their own action, by their sin, and then because God put a wall there. Said, you can't come any closer. You don't have access to the tree of life. You don't have access to this perfect garden. And I had to think, I wonder if Adam and Eve ever made peace with God again. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't think it does. You can correct me if I'm wrong. I trust that they did. I believe that they did, but I don't know. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In my studies, I came to this chapter, and I was really blessed by it. Now, I want to just spend some time on this chapter. And I know that at some of the, I want to divide this into two sections, verses 1 through 10, and then verses 11 to 22. And I know verses 11 to 22 is a stretch, and I'm probably taking it beyond what it was designed to do. But I think we can draw some parallels from it. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, we'll read that at this time. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 1, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. All dead. All of us. Verses 2 and 3 shows us what this deadness looks like. We walked according to the course of the world, according to the power of the air, the prince of power of the air. That's satanic. The spirit that now worketh in children disobedience. Conversation in the lusts of our flesh and fulfilling that. Just living in our lusts and just loving it. And we were far from, we had this, we were dead. But God, in verse 4, God loved us. He reached down to us and raised us up and seated us with him. Why? Not because we were so pretty or smelled so good. Well, we stank in our sins. There was nothing lovely there for God to look upon us. But he loved us. It wasn't because of our good Mennonite works. They don't add up to salvation. We can't boast in them. Because his hand of grace was reaching down to us, we can reach out and grasp that hand. And we accept the gift of salvation by faith, and we can again experience a one-on-one relationship with God. You see, in this situation where verses 2 and 3 are talking about, there's no peace there. I don't see peace in that. But after we're quickened, and after we accept the work of Christ and accept that hand of grace, we have that peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how, brothers and sisters, we get peace. That is how. In ourselves, there's no peace. In the way we used to live, there's no peace. Living to the flesh doesn't bring peace. Living to carnality and the lust doesn't bring peace. Listening to Satan and his temptations and giving into them doesn't bring peace. Verse 9 makes it clear that our own works do not provide our salvation, cannot make this peace. The peace with God that we as Christians have is nothing we can boast about because it didn't come from us. It is the gift of God. Verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Workmanship there means a thing that is made, a project. If you're a craftsman in any sense, you put together, you use material, raw materials, and whether it's breakfast for lunch that we're having, or whether it's something that you were building in the shop last week, or whatever it is, as you hold out the finished product, that's your workmanship. So we are Christ Jesus' workmanship. Now, this project that God created is not a robot that is programmed by God. This project is a working model that chooses to continue walking with God, created by God to do good works, which continues. So this model, this project, is something that God created. But he's expecting this project now to continue in a path that he has outlined for it. And that's what leads us to the next part of these verses here, verses 11 to 22. Let's continue reading. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Tremendous verses. So, these verses give us a snapshot of God's model, God's project. What does this look like? Well, he goes into explaining God's Old Testament model was comprised of the circumcision. It was comprised of the Jews. That's what that is talking about there. Verse 11, the Gentiles were outside of God's plan. They were aliens. They were estranged, a non-participant. You had to become a Jew to be a Jew. But even then, you did not have the full privileges of someone who is born that way. So that's why in the temple there was the court of the Gentiles, because it was, you could come to the temple, but maybe I'm not understanding this correctly. I should have studied more into this, but if I'm understanding right, they had a section, but they did not have the full privileges. But what Paul is saying here in Ephesians is that when Christ comes into the picture, that the peace of God breaks down that wall of partition. There's no more wall of partition between the circumcised and the uncircumcised anymore, between the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, giving his life, being crucified, has brought peace. It has broken down that wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. The complicated and exclusive provisions of the law were abolished so that this new hybrid model could be created. This new model that was based on the old, but it was a new one that was no longer had a wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile. It made peace. Through Jesus Christ's creation of this project, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, saints, and all the part of the household of God, all working together in unity. And we have varying backgrounds here this morning. Some of us were born in the Mennonite church, born to parents who were members. And we have that perspective. And others here this morning did not have Mennonite parents, did not have the background that we do. And even within the Mennonite, there's different backgrounds that are represented here. Some of us have more Amish and some of us have less, and Old Order Mennonite and different areas. I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about all your backgrounds, but that does not matter. It does not matter. Because of Jesus Christ, and because of unity of the Spirit, and because of the of this new model, there is peace. The peace of God. As we study the Word together, as we submit ourselves one to another, it brings a peace to church life. As Christians experience the peace of God that comes through accepting salvation and submitting ourselves to His will, they will find peace with other Christians. It will happen. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we don't have choices, but if we submit ourselves to Christ and His Word and find that peace of God, there will be a unity. And I'm so glad that that's what we have here. I bless you for that. But unity is something that the devil hates, and so he's going to try to work us apart. He's going to try to sow division. He's going to nurture attitudes within our lives to bring division between us, between our different backgrounds. But Christ came, and the peace of God comes into our hearts to break down the walls of partition, those walls that divide us. When the peace of God becomes a reality in our hearts, it cannot help but envelop and radiate throughout our whole being. All of our relationships and how we relate to the events of our lives all comes under the peace of God. Behold the transforming power this morning of the peace of God. The peace of God is not just some neutral thing that I don't know what word to, kind of an abstract thought, but it's real. It is real what the peace of God can do in our hearts and in our lives, in our families, in our congregations. In closing, you can turn to the second occasion in the New Testament where the peace of God is found, and that is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. Maybe we'll start reading at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can we fully understand the peace of God? No. I tried in my limited way to explain some things about the peace of God this morning to y'all, and there's many more thoughts that could have been shared. Even though we experience it, it is in reality an unexplainable thing, especially to someone who does not have or never had as an adult the peace of God. How do you explain it? It's not something that we do so well in explaining, but we know it when we feel it, and we know it when we see it, in someone's life, as they respond to the difficulties and the stresses. And they don't wallow around in self-pity. But they say, praise the Lord. God brought this into my life. And you can feel and sense. You can feel and sense the peace of God. This power that radiates, influences, works through an individual's life. That's what I want this morning. That's what I want for you to have. That's what God wants us to have. It is real. Even though we cannot understand it and maybe perfectly explain it this morning, it is real. And it's God's desire that his people experience this deep, settled peace no matter what situation or circumstance you are facing at this time. I don't know that, but I sense that there is a real need for this. I know there's a need in my life, and maybe I'm the only one. If you feel a need of the peace of God in your heart, take to your heart the words of Jesus, Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. May God bless you. Menial for prayer.